James 5 and 13. Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing psalms. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church, and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if he hath committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Confess your faults one to another, and pray one for another, that ye may be healed. The effectual, this is a very familiar passage, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. I don't know if you underline in your Bible, but if you don't, at least in your mind, look at verse 17. Elijah prayed earnestly. Verse 18 says, and he prayed again. Elijah prayed earnestly, and he prayed again. I would like to preach from verse 18, those two words, pray again. Let's pray again. Father, thank you tonight for the people of God. Thank you for the word of God. I believe it's forever settled in heaven. I believe it's quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. But I pray that you'd anoint me to wield this sword of the Spirit, Lord. I pray, God, that you would strengthen the saints, that you would prick the sinner, that everyone in this house tonight would feel drawn to pray. Lord, I don't believe you do much of anything outside of the ministry of prayer. And I pray that you would set the people of God back to praying. Help us, Lord, that you would gain our undivided attention, not only in these next short few minutes, but Lord, from this moment onward, that we would renew ourselves in total consecration to you, fulfilling your will in our lives. Father, I trust you for all that you're going to accomplish in our lives. In the name of Jesus, we worship you. Can you lift your hands and worship the Lord tonight? Oh, I love you, Lord. Thank you for your word. Thank you for how you've moved this week, Lord. Oh, crown this meeting with a service that'll encourage our faith. Oh, in the name of the Lord, I trust you for it. I trust you for it. Amen. Thank you for praying with me. You may be seated in the presence of the Lord. Pray again. Elijah is arguably the most notable Old Testament prophet. A man that prayed down fire on Mount Carmel, prayed down fire to consume 2 hosts of soldiers, and even raised the dead. He commanded the heaven to hold its rain and the earth to retain its dew. He rebuked kings and was mighty in prayer. He is known as God's man, the prophet, the man of power, and the prophet of fire. But just in case we were to exalt him above measure and maybe elevate him to some angelic status, the Bible reminds us Elijah was a man subject to like passions as we are. James was moved by the Holy Ghost to give us an example of prayer, then destroyed any excuses one would have. Well, I can't do it the way Elijah did it. Because Elijah's the first superhuman. He doesn't count. James said, no, he was an ordinary man just like you and I. James talked a lot about the tongue in his epistle. He talked about the tongue was a deadly poison set on fire of hell. And he spoke about how great a matter a little fire kindleth, the great trouble that your tongue can get you into. But not only does he speak about the dangers of the tongue, but he also speaks about the privilege of the tongue to praise God and to pray, how we can utilize this unruly member, if it's bridled by the Spirit of God, to accomplish great feats for God. He speaks about prayer in our text. As a matter of fact, this is the only scripture reading in his letter where the word pray is even mentioned. In 6 verses, he says prayer 7 times. And he gives us a few reasons why we should pray. And he opens up our text by saying, if you are sick, then let him pray. If you're afflicted, let him pray. If you're merry, sing. If you're sick, let the elders pray for you. Almost as if James is pleading for a little more transparency in the congregation. Stop trying to pretend like you're strong. If you are heartbroken, then you need to share your burden. Bear ye one another's burden. If you're sick, you need to pray. He gives us a quick list, if you will, a starting list on what we ought to pray about. First, he says, if you're afflicted, you need to pray. That word affliction, hardship, trouble, suffering. The psalmist says, I cried unto the Lord with my voice, and he heard me out of his holy hill. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth them out of them all. If you're afflicted, that's a good reason to pray about. Secondly, he says, if you're sick, that's a good reason to pray. That word sick first and obviously mentions the infirmities of the body. Aren't you glad for the atonement of spirit, soul, and body through Jesus Christ? I'm so glad that we can ask God for a healing and believe God that he can do it. Not only is it referring to infirmities of the body, but that word sick can also be translated as weak or powerless. Referring to that weakness, Jesus tells his disciples in the garden, watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. When you're weak, Jesus said, pray. We are in an hour of weakness. You need to pray. Thirdly, he encourages his disciples, his church members, if there's any disunity in the church body, if there's friction between you and somebody else, that's a good reason to pray about. Amen. We ought to pray. If we ought to confess our sins one to another. We need to get it right so that our prayers can be answered. Paul said, forgive, lest Satan should have an advantage over us. For we are not ignorant of his devices. Jesus taught us in Luke 6:37, forgive and ye shall be forgiven. In the Lord's Prayer, which is really the disciples' prayer, he taught us when you pray, or every time you pray, pray this, forgive our debts even as we forgive our debtors. Implying that we should daily pray for a forgiving spirit. Disunity is something that we ought to pray out of our relationships with others. In John 17, when Jesus was praying, he said in verse 20 that they, the disciples, the church, shall, that they all may be one. Then Jesus prayed in verse 22 that we would share that same perfect union that the Godhead shares. He said that they may be one, even as we are one. The Son never contradicted the Father. The Spirit never contradicted the Son. There was a perfect union in the triune Godhead. And Jesus said, let them have that same perfect union. Let them be one. And when there's disunity between you and someone else, you're sinning against the prayer of your Savior. He said, let them be one like we are, Lord. But this list is just to get them started. Certainly not an exhaustive one. And I'd like to zero in right there in verse 18 about Elijah. He was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain. The earth brought forth her fruit. I would like to use the word again in 2 different applications. Pray again, return. Pray again, repeat. Return, first of all. When was the last time that you prayed with all of your heart? When was the last time you surrendered everything to the will of God? When was the last time you knelt and you gave God your all? Has the busyness of life pulled you away from your devotions? Has the worries and anxieties and the cares of life choked out the gospel seed and God's word in your heart and kicked out, and now there's no time to pray? I'm preaching to you, it's time to return. It's time to pray again. In Genesis 28, Jacob made a pillow of stones and fell asleep. He saw a vision of a ladder. Atop the ladder was God speaking to him in his vision, renewing the Abrahamic covenant with Jacob. When he woke up, he was so stirred by the blessing of God's personal visitation. And what does Jacob do but turn his pillow into a pillar, a place of slothfulness into a place of dedication, a place of rest, a place of drowsiness to a place of diligence. He turns his pillow into a pillar, and he tells God all that he's going to do for him. He tells God, I'm going to pay my tithes to you, which gives God an entitlement to the 90% that he owns now. God is the sovereign owner of all of Jacob's possessions when he paid tithes to God. Oh, how he gave God his all in that moment at Bethel. He surrendered to God. He submitted to the sovereignty of God in his life. But it didn't take long for Bethel's vows to be forgotten. Time passed and Jacob was a long way from Bethel's altar. Jacob was a long way from Bethel's prayer. Jacob was a long way from Bethel's willingness to surrender to the will of God. In Genesis 35, we see a different kind of Jacob. His family serving false gods. And then God appeared to him in verse 1 and said, arise, go up to Bethel and dwell there. I'm glad you visited Bethel, Jacob, but I want you to go back. I want you to pray again. I want you to return to your Bethel dedication. That 10% you gave me, thank you for that dedication. I'm looking for the rest of that 90% that you have kept back. It's time that you go back, Jacob. And what Jacob did was exactly what you and I need to do. He got up from where he was, and he told his family, put away the strange gods that are among you and be clean and change your garments. Let us arise and go up to Bethel, and I will make an altar unto God. He's already making plans of consecration to God. He's already in his mind making things right with God. This isn't just some flippant commitment to God, because his words are proved by the next few steps that he takes as he makes a journey back to Bethel. God was calling Jacob to pray again. God was calling Jacob to return to Bethel. Surrender is a point in our life. Surrender is an event. Surrender is an event. When we got saved, that was our first event of surrender. Certainly not our last, but every other moment of dedication after that first moment of surrendering in prayer points back to that first event of surrender. But surrender is not only an event. Surrender is a process. And there are countless souls that have had an event of surrender to God. But that event, it can be broken, because fellowship with God was broken when Jacob failed to take part in the process of surrender. God was not pleased with just an event. God is asking for the process of surrender. I hope that Bethel isn't just a place that you visit. I hope Bethel is a place that you live. Jacob, I don't want you to visit there. I want you to live there. Surrender ought to be a place where we abide. Do you remember the prayer of surrender you once prayed?
Do you recall those first moments when you gave your all to Christ and you didn't care how high the cost? It was a small price to pay for so great a debt of love we owe to Christ. How he paid a debt he did not owe, and how we owe a debt we can never, ever repay. And for God to ask for our life to glorify him is but a small cost to pay. Now, where are you from that prayer? How far from Bethel have you traveled? I say it's time to go back and pray Bethel's prayer again. It's time that we search our heart and see, are we living up to Bethel's vows tonight? Surrender isn't only an event, it's a process. In Genesis chapter 15, Abraham is visited by God. God makes Abraham a promise. I'm going to bless your seed. You're going to possess the land, and I'm going to bless you with many after you. And he begins to wonder in his carnal mind, is Eleazar, the bondservant, going to be a recipient of the blessings and the miracles of God? And naturally, God did not bequeath the blessings of God to a slave, but he did it to one that was of faith and said that it'll be of your bowels that I raise up seed. And so Abraham believed God, and God accounted it unto him for righteousness. But God said, Abraham, build an altar. In Genesis 15, build an altar here, and gave Abraham a list of sacrifices he had to give to God on that altar. And so time passed. Abraham was still at the altar, waiting on the fire of heaven to fall, waiting for God to receive his offering. And as time passed, the Bible says the fowls of the air began circling around Abraham's sacrifice. And he had to shoo away all of the birds that tried to steal the sacrifice that he gave to God. I've come to tell you that the devil has dirty little birds that wants to rob your consecration one beak full at a time. Dirty little birds that want to steal your love and devotion and vow and consecration to God, one little big fool at a time. Abraham, if he would have left and got tired, if he would have said, well, I built the altar, that ought to be enough. Well, I did sacrifice a little, that ought to be enough. If he'd have walked away, the fire would have never fallen. He'd have never heard from God. He had to fight for the fire. He had to protect his consecration. He had to shoo away hell's dirty birds. And it's time the saints of God go back and return and pray again. Pray again. He didn't stop praying because the fire didn't fall when he thought it did. He tarried until, oh, he prayed again. He kept on praying. Oh, Paul said to the church of Rome, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercy of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Hallelujah. Hey, you are supposed to be on the altar. There just seems to be a principle in that scripture I just quoted that seems to be unique to Paul's application. It seems to me that that was the first and only sacrifice that was alive. Every other sacrifice, when that oxen is killed and the blood is spilt and the offering is burnt, the ashes, the remains are took off to an outer place, to an unclean place, and they would dump the ashes and that sacrifice is dead. Those ashes are gone. Now it's a new sacrifice. But this time Paul said those ashes are long gone. But let me tell you about a sacrifice that'll never be removed. Let me tell you about an offering you can give that will keep the fire of God burning on your altar, and that is you. A living sacrifice, or if I could put it this way, a constant sacrifice. Is there a particular time in your life that you could say, I was more anointed then? I was more consecrated then. I loved the Lord. I loved the house of the Lord more then. I know there's times of life I can't qualify every statement. We have precious elderly saints here, and you may not can do as much as you used to do. So don't let the devil haunt you with that lie. Amen. But for the rest of us who have no excuses, is there a particular time in your past where you used to be more in love with Jesus? When you used to tarry at the altar to keep that sacrifice on the altar of God? It's time to pray again. It's time to return, because you can give yourself. It's not too late. You can still give yourself. I want the thrust of my message to consist of my second point. To pray again. Repeat. Troubles strain the faith of saints and cause us to be weary in prayers. But I want to encourage the saints to repeat. I want to encourage the saints tonight to pray again. Elijah prayed again. When James was talking about the subject of persevering prayer, he introduced, he ushered in an Old Testament character well known to his Jewish audience and said, Elias, or Elijah. Elijah prayed earnestly. Elijah prayed in the midst of a famine. He prayed again. He prayed earnestly. He prayed again. And the earth brought forth her fruit. If you will turn to 1 Kings 18, I may be making reference to that chapter in the next few moments of my message tonight. 1 Kings 18, verse 41. The Bible says, Elijah said unto Ahab, get thee up, eat and drink, for there is a sound of abundance of rain. So Ahab went up to eat and to drink. And Elijah went up to the top of Mount Carmel, and he cast himself down upon the earth and put his face between his knees and said to his servant, go up now, look toward the sea. And he went up and looked and said, there's nothing. And he said, go again seven times. Verse 44, and it came to pass at the seventh time that he said, behold, there ariseth a little cloud out of the sea like a man's hand. And Elijah said, go up, say unto Ahab, prepare thy chariot and get thee down that the rain stop thee not. I want you to notice how Elijah prayed again. He asked his servant, he asked him, I want you to go check the weather. He went the first time and came back and said, there's nothing. He said, I want you to go again. And he refused to allow his persevering prayer to be stopped by the lack of results of his immediate desire for gratification. When we don't see immediate results in a couple weeks, we change prayers and we lose our request. But we see a man of God that stuck to his guns and stayed on his knees and prayed again. Elijah prayed again and again and again and again and again and again and again. And he refused to stop praying until the answer came. I want you to notice the stark difference between Ahab and Elijah. I want Ahab to classify carnal people and Elijah to classify spirit-filled people. Ahab got up to party while Elijah went down to plead. Ahab was picnicking while Elijah was praying. Ahab was cruising in his chariot while Elijah was crying in his closet. But when Ahab's natural eyes saw what Elijah's eyes of faith had already seen in prayer, Ahab looked in his rearview mirror and he learned that Ahab's puny picnic could not compete with Elijah's prevailing prayer. Elijah had meat to eat that Ahab knew nothing of. Ahab's meat was corruptible and it perished, but Elijah had meat to eat that would be preserved unto eternal life. Amen. And Ahab learned that praying men will always travel farther than the best war horse and the swiftest chariot. That praying men will always get more done than the fastest horse in the kingdom. I could just imagine while Elijah was passing Ahab, He might have said, some trust in chariots and some in horses, but I will remember the name of the Lord. And he outran the fastest war horse and the swiftest chariot. And it just might be this spirit-filled sprint that inspired Elisha to say, when Elijah was raptured away, the chariot of Israel and the horsemen thereof, there goes the chariot that outran the carnal chariot of the kingdoms of this world. There goes a praying man that could outpray a war horse. I tell you that if you pray, you will have prevailing power. Praise God. While the world goes up to party, the church goes down to pray. The world lives for frivolity and pleasure, while the church gets more done in fasting and prayer. The world trusts in the arm of flesh, but the church trusts in the holy arm of the Lord. Hallelujah. Do you see the stark difference between carnal people and spirit-filled people? Hallelujah. 1 Kings 18, I told you we might be talking about it. Verse 5, we're introduced to the prophet Obadiah during this very same famine that Elijah was praying through. Obadiah was commanded by that carnal king Ahab. The carnal king Ahab commanded Obadiah, here, grab my horse and go into the land unto all fountains of water, in verse 5, and brooks. It might just be you find grass to save the horses and mules alive, that we lose not all the beasts. Some saints are like poor, pitiful Obadiah, commanded around by the king of carnality and employing themselves to live on leftovers. During the dry spell, they search for puddles of stagnant water to drink and crusty bread to eat. But James didn't use Obadiah's prayer life when he was talking about persevering prayer. He did not use Obadiah as a symbol of endurance and faith. While Obadiah had his head hung low, searching for puddles, Elijah was praying again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. Stop patrolling for puddles, saint of God. Stop looking for stagnated water and brown grass when God is saying, pray again. Elijah prayed, first of all, fervently. The Bible tells us in Romans 12 and 11, be not slothful in business, but fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. That word fervent means to boil with heat, something that is extremely hot. If you stuck a thermometer to Elijah's personal devotions, if you took a thermometer and stuck it on his altar, it would read F, not for Fahrenheit, but for fervent. Elijah was a man that prayed fervently. You want to know how spiritual you really are? It's not how good you can shout when the service is high. Not how loud you can shout when your favorite song is at the right tempo. I commend you for your worship, because that is certainly signs of life. But a good gauge of how spiritual you are, check the thermometer of your prayer life. How hot is your prayers? Sin will cool your altar. Jesus said in Matthew 24 and 12, and because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. Because of sin, their altars will get chilly. Their consecration will get cool, and a cold wind of hell will blast through their prayer closet, and they will cool to a room temperature, to a lukewarmness, to where God will spew you out of his mouth. Sin will cool your altar. Slothfulness will cool your altar. Hot is not necessarily loud. Hot is not necessarily long. Hot is even not necessarily emotionally ecstatic or some sensational gratification of our emotions. Fervent prayers are offered up by mature Christians who bring their cross to the prayer room. You hear me? You bring your cross to the altar to pray. And what I mean by that is this. When the flesh says, I've had enough, when the flesh says, I don't feel nothing, when the flesh says, I'd sure rather be doing this and that and other, that's when the flesh, that's when you drive another nail into the flesh and you're crucified with Christ. Hey, you don't only walk in the Spirit, but we are commended in Scripture to pray in the Spirit. If you pray carnally, you won't pray long. But if you pray spiritual, you will pray fervently. Elijah prayed fervently. For the flesh, Galatians 5:17, the flesh lusteth or warreth against the Spirit, the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. But if you be led of the Spirit, you're not under the law. If you pray in the Spirit, hey, the Holy Ghost knows how to speak in English too. And your body is to be subject to the Spirit. Not your spiritual man to be a prisoner to your carnal desires. Our flesh has to be under subjection in prayer. Elijah prayed fervently. Sin will cool your altar. Slothfulness will cool your altar. But let me tell you how to get the fire burning again. And that is seeking. Seeking God will get the fire burning again. And on that topic, the writer of Hebrews said, without faith it's impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Seeking God. Elijah prayed fervently. Elijah prayed frequently. The Scriptures tell us in 1 Thessalonians 5:17 to pray without ceasing, to make your supplications known unto God with thanksgiving. Amen. To be in a spirit of prayer. Peter said in Acts 6:4, we will give ourselves continually unto prayer and the ministry of the Word of God. I'm not gonna major in the cares and affairs of life. I'm gonna be a praying man. And all of these other things in life is what I do on the side. But my main business is to pray the kingdom of God in my life. He prayed fervently and frequently. He prayed faithfully. Notice how Elijah went to pray. In 1 Kings 18:42, the Bible says Elijah cast himself down upon the earth and put his face between his knees. Note that. His senses were humbled in prayer. His eyes couldn't survey the brown grass and the empty sky. His nose couldn't smell the death of a famine-stricken land. His ears couldn't hear the report of the impossibility of rain. His mouth didn't speak words contrary to prayers of faith. Elijah put his face between his knees and humbled his senses to faith in God. One reason why more prayers are not being answered in our lives is because we're holding hands with logic and rationality and worry when we go to our prayer chambers. And while we're praying words of faith, our minds are rationalizing, analyzing, calculating, and we are weighing the odds of the probabilities of these things actually coming to pass. I want to tell you what you need to do. Cast yourself down upon the earth and put your senses in between your prayer bones. Those two knees that God gave you, that's the prayer bones of the saints of God. It's time that you humble your senses to prayer. Elijah prayed again. Daniel prayed again. In Daniel chapter 10, I suspect that it was Gabriel that came to him in verse 12 and said, fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that thou didst set thine heart to understand and to chasten thyself before thy God, thy words were heard, and I am come for thy words. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 120 days. But lo, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, and I remained there with the kings of Persia. You know the story. Daniel prayed 3 times a day for 21 days. That is 63 prayer sessions. He believed God, and Daniel prayed again. Interestingly enough, Elijah on Mount Carmel, in Mount Carmel in 1 Kings 18 and 36, Elijah prayed a short prayer, a prayer that consisted of 63 words. Both were effective. Daniel's 63 prayer sessions and Elijah's 63 words. Both were answered in the will and timing of God. I've come to stress this point. You don't know if you're one more prayer away from your answer. It might be 63 words away, or it may be 63 hours away. The point is, you don't know how close you are to an answer to prayer. In Revelation 5 and 8, the prayers of saints are somehow in the eternal glory world translated into drops of odor. The Bible says when the Lamb took the book, the four beasts and 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials, bowls of odor, which are the prayers of saints. You know what they did next? They poured it out on the Lord. I just feel like if you just pray again, there might be one more drop and the bowl is full and God's ready to pour it out. Jesus said, "Give and it shall be given unto you, heaped up, pressed down, shaken together." I believe he's saying if you'll pray again, I believe the blessing is on the way. Elijah prayed again. He repeated his prayer. Daniel repeated his prayer. The early church repeated their prayers. In Acts chapter 2, when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. There appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as a spirit gave them utterance. But the early church didn't stop praying. They didn't monumentalize that prayer of yesterday. They prayed again. And the Bible says in Acts 4 and 31, and when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. The early church kept on praying. They repeated their prayers, and they were persistent, and they prevailed in power with God. The early church prayed on. But our perfect example is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ prayed again. I want to challenge you in 2020, if you're up for the challenge, the next time you begin the Gospels, purchase yourself a notebook. And in that notebook, while you're reading through the Gospels, every time the word pray, prayer, prayers in any of its forms is found, write it down, the scripture. Not only the scripture, but the context of what's going on around that scripture. Specifically when Jesus is involved, when he prayed, how he prayed, the parables he taught about prayer, the lessons that he discoursed about prayer. And when you do this, you will find just how spiritual we are, and the challenge and the example that Jesus left for us on how to pray. Elijah prayed again, but our greatest example is our Lord. Jesus prayed again. In the Garden of Gethsemane, he prayed what was perhaps one of the hardest prayers he had ever prayed. He said in Matthew 26 and 39, he went a little further from his disciples and fell on his face and prayed, saying, "Oh, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt." Verse 42, he went away again the second time and prayed, saying, "Oh, my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me, except I drink it, thy will be done." Finally, in verse 44, he left them and went away again and prayed the third time, saying the same words. Jesus prayed again. And if Jesus prayed again, then I believe that that gives us grounds to know that we can bring our petitions in repetition to God. No, not vain repetition, but believing asking God in faith and believe that He will answer our prayers. Aren't you glad that Jesus prayed again? I'm glad that He didn't stop with that first request. Lord, I don't want to drink it. I'm glad He prayed again. Lord, Thy will be done. I'm glad He prayed again. Aren't you glad that Jesus prayed again? Fast forward to the cross of Calvary. Aren't you glad Jesus prayed again? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Aren't you glad Jesus prayed again? I believe Jesus wants us to pray again. The Bible teaches us that when we're saved, we are recipients of the Spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. That speaks first of all of our sonship, our relationship with God, that He doesn't call us slaves, but sons. Hallelujah. Because we believe in His name. Not only does it speak of our sonship, but it speaks of our confidence in Him, that we cry, we call on His name. Because we are His, we cry, Abba, Father. Spirit-filled people pray. And if you're not praying, are you Spirit-filled? After James listed a short list of reasons to pray, he crowned what was perhaps one of the most important reasons to pray about. He says in verse 18 that Elijah prayed again, and the heaven gave rain. The earth brought forth her fruit. In essence, he prayed for an outpouring. He prayed that God would pour out blessings. Do we need showers of blessings today? You better believe we do. We need showers of blessings, and we need to pray if we want to see revival. And Jesus taught His disciples the secret of revival is repetition, is remaining. In Luke 24 and 49, there's two simple words to the secrets of revival. Behold, I send the promise of My Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. Pray again until. Don't stop praying until you get the answer. There's an old song that says, praying, keep praying, keep praying until the answer comes. Keep praying, keep praying, keep praying till the answer comes. And I believe that Satan is in the business of stopping prayers. We find that in Daniel's account as Gabriel came for his prayers. But Daniel, all he had was Gabriel. All he had was Michael, the archangel that would come for his prayer and wrestle with the prince of the air. But we have so much more than an angel to come for our prayers. He kept praying when all he had was an angel. We have a great and high priest which cannot be touched, which can be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, because he was tempted like as we are, yet without sin. It's not an angel we're praying through. It's not an angel we're trusting in. We're believing in somebody who ever liveth to make intercession for us. Pray again. Pray again. Satan's in the business of stopping prayers. He may stop your prayers. He doesn't have to. But one thing about it, Satan will never stop the prayers of Jesus. When Jesus was being baptized in the Jordan by John, I believe it's the Gospel of John that records when he came out of the water, he prayed, and when he prayed, the heavens were opened. Every time Jesus prays, an answer is on the way. And I believe what happens is kind of like that father who was out with his son. His son wanted to pick flowers for his mother and picked all of the beautiful flowers, but did not have the discretion to weed out all of the inappropriate weeds that would detract away from the beauty and the natural beauty of the wildflowers. So this father, as he took these bouquet of wildflowers from his little son, took it to his mother and began to weed out all of these inappropriate things that would detract detract from the real purpose to show their love, for his love for his mother. And I believe that we have an intercessor that knows just what we need. And sometimes when we don't pray like as we ought, the Spirit himself maketh intercession with our spirit, and he will help us to pray. Have you ever felt anointed to pray? Sure, I believe if you've been saved any amount of time, there's going to come a point where you feel anointed to pray. In that time, I would squeeze every moment out of that anointing as possible. I don't care what you've got to push off. The most important thing is happening right now. God is wanting you to pray. Have you ever felt an overwhelming burden for someone and something, a situation? God perhaps is saying, come, I need you to pray a certain way. I'm going to help you do it. And he will anoint you in English just like he can in some angelic tongue. I believe God wants us to pray again. He ever lives to make intercession for us. And because Jesus' prayers will never be hindered by Satan, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world, we're made more than conquerors tonight. And we can also prevail in prayer. Would you stand to your feet? I know it's a little bit different tonight, but I felt it on my heart anyhow. Tonight, I want to make an altar call. It's time to pray again. It's time to return to your Bethel devotions. It's time to re-up and consecrate yourself to God. Is there a day that you were once more consecrated to God? God is saying, come. He's not rebuking or chastening you. He is not casting you off. He's not burning the bridge. He is saying, come unto me. Come now, let us reason together. He's inviting you. Jacob was a long way from his Bethel devotions, but God did not upbraid him. But he gave him that wooing sensation. Come back to me. Now God is everywhere. God was there where Jacob was. But there was a prayer, a devotion, a consecration Jacob gave back in Bethel that God wanted Jacob to return to. And in this modern day of entertainment and pleasures and hobbies and distractions and anxieties and stresses and worries, some of them legitimate, some of them unavoidable, I believe God wants us just to, every now and then, to reconsecrate ourselves to God. The scriptures admonish us to search yourself to make sure you're in the love of God. Try yourself, make sure you're still in the faith. You need to be your own critic. And you. And the Bible says, if my heart condemns me, God's greater than my heart. I'm constantly keeping a tender conscience toward God. And in those moments, allow God to say, I want more. And when you feel that draw, pray again. These altars are open. Sister Prescott, if you could come to the music. First, I want to invite, if there is someone who would like to come back to God, come back to God. Draw close to him. Because he promised that if we draw nigh to him, he will draw nigh to us. Elderly saints put it like this, if you take one step, he'll take two. And I believe that speaks volumes, because in our frail efforts to do our weakest to come to him, he sees our intentions and he blesses our efforts. Jesus said that if you pray in secret, the Father who seeth in secret shall reward you openly. There is public blessings for private devotions. How about it, saints? Is there a need so heavy, a worry so strong? Or is there a soul so wayward? Is there a situation so improbable that you feel the strain of your faith trying to lay hold on something unseen? Oh, I want you to pray about that again. Hallelujah. And when you pray, let your eyes of faith see him that is invisible. If he's invisible, the help's invisible, that means that it could be one more prayer away. I wonder tonight, as these altars are open, would you like to pray again? How about it? I know that we make the general altar call sometimes too quick. So I'm going to hold the general call for just a moment. I want to give you time to think, if that's okay. Would you bow your head reverently? Father, I thank you for your word tonight. I pray, God, that your spirit would seal these words in our hearts, that it not be the words of man, but in truth, as it is in truth, the words of God. Lord, seal these words by your spirit. Let a spirit of supplication blanket over us tonight. Let us feel a spirit of prayer. Open a door of utterance. Make it easy for us to describe to you and pour our heart out before you about a thing, a situation, a need in our lives, Lord. Oh, if there's anything that we need to do in this late hour of people running around and doing much but getting little done, help us to pray, Lord. As your disciples asked, Lord, teach us to pray. Help us to have a burden to pray. No one looking around. How about it? Wouldn't you like to come back and reconsecrate yourself? Do your first works over. Just start over. Just start all over again with God. And let Him renew you and restore you and refill you. I believe God wants to help you tonight. We're going to tarry for just a moment. Consecration. Your reservation is the damnation of all of your consecration. Don't reserve. Don't hold back. Go back to Bethel and give it all. Put yourself on the altar tonight when we come and pray and surrender all. How about it, saints of God? Let's come in faith. Let's bring our needs in faith, believing. Let's pray about it again. Let's pray about it again and again and again.